Good evening, everyone. If any of you have ever seen a good film, probably before that film, you would have seen a trailer. Now, movie makers have become really good at presenting trailers in such a way that your curiosity is heightened. They might show you something of the action or the humor, the intrigue that captures your imagination. They might show you something of the setting or the characters that really interest you. And when you've seen this trailer, then what happens is you naturally want to go see the film. You naturally want to see the full picture. You're not happy with merely seeing the trailer. Now, what we have in this passage here before us this evening, in Mark chapter 7, verse 31 to 37, is we have a trailer of something. We are going to see a small picture of a reality which is far greater than merely the picture that is presented. But before we delve into that, let's just ask God for His help so that we might understand and rightly apply this word. Father, our hearts are overwhelmed with thankfulness as we think that You have sent us Your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness as we think that You have given us Your word in which You have shown us who You are, so that we might not be in darkness, but that we might come into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and might know You as our Father and our God. Lord, as we consider Your word this evening, would You open up our eyes? Would You enable us to rightly see and rightly put into practice what You have written for us there, so that we, O Lord, would be the people that You have called by Your own name, that we would be the people that You have consecrated and set aside and be used by You so that Your kingdom would come, and that Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is a remarkable passage because in this passage, we see that Jesus heals a man who seems to have been deaf for most of his life. It doesn't actually tell us how long this man has been deaf, and because of his deafness, there also seems to be a problem with his speech. These two seem to be connected. But Jesus steps into this situation and He heals the man completely. That's what this passage is going to be about. Let's take a look at the passage as we begin it. The first thing we notice is that Jesus was traveling at this time. It tells us in verse 31 that He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now, if you have a map in front of you or if you have a study Bible, you might see that Tyre and Sidon is quite in the north, in the Gentile region, and then Jesus goes all the way around the Sea of Galilee to come to the region of the Decapolis. Now, if we've been reading Mark closely, we should notice that this is not the first time Jesus is in the area of the Decapolis. The last time Jesus was there was the time when there was a man who rushed to Him, and this man was filled with a legion of demons. After Jesus brings healing to this demoniac, who had 6,000 demons inside of him, and sends them off into the pigs, and the people ask Jesus, please leave this area immediately. We see that the man who had the demons previously asks Jesus, begs Jesus, can I come with you? I just want to be with you and know you. And Jesus says to him, no, go to your friends, go to your family, and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Jesus was sent away from this area. He was told not to come back. He was told to go away as quickly as possible. But now Jesus returns to this area. We see that He comes back to the area of the Decapolis. And this was the exact region that the demoniac man was told to go proclaim what the Lord had done for him. This time, Jesus is received with a different kind of reception. There's a crowd that comes to Jesus, and they want to see Jesus, and they want to be healed by Jesus. To see the full extent of this, we have to go to the parallel passage, which we find in Matthew chapter 15, which records the similar event, the same event, but just in slightly different words, just to show us the great scope of what was actually happening in this account. We'll find it in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 to 31. It describes the event unfolding in this passage in this way. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then He went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to Him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed, and when they saw the mute speaking, and the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Notice that in this Matthew parallel, the extent of Jesus' miraculous workings is far greater than in this Mark passage. We see that actually this Mark passage zooms in on one particular instance of Jesus' power in miraculous healing. But Matthew tells us actually so much more was happening. Jesus was confronted with those who are blind, those who are crippled, those who are mute, those who are deaf, all different kinds of physical deformities. And Jesus healed them all. But notice also, at the end of that Matthew passage, it tells us that the people were amazed, and they started praising the God of Israel. Now, if this was a Jewish audience, they wouldn't praise the God of Israel, because the Jewish audience would know that there is no other God to be praised. But because they were in the region of the Decapolis, this again was a Gentile region. Some Jewish people have moved back into the area, but it was very syncretized. Ever since the times of Jezebel, in fact, there was lots of Canaanite worship of other gods. So this region was filled with false religion, false gods, idolatry. And that was exactly what we saw here. So when it says that they started worshipping the God of Israel, that's a very significant thing, because that's not the God that they worship. They worship all kinds of false gods. But seeing what Jesus did, they started worshipping the true and the living God. So that's what happens in this area of the Decapolis. All these people, all these crowds are bringing different people to Jesus with different kinds of infirmities, and Jesus heals them all, and they start praising the God of heaven and earth. Notice as well, this is in that section in Mark's Gospel, where we start seeing Jesus encountering more and more Gentile people. We'd already seen at the beginning of chapter 7 that Jesus had made it clear to the Pharisees and the religious leaders that a lot of the rules that they were making were actually keeping people outside of the kingdom of heaven, and particularly people like the Gentiles. Because not only did they command people to obey the law of God, but they also commanded people to obey the laws that they themselves had invented, like the washing of hands for ritual purposes before eating. And Jesus said those laws are not that important. Actually, they're of no importance. Not only so, we saw that Jesus had made a clear separation between what defiles a person and what does not defile a person. He said that you think that what goes into a person defiles a person, the kind of food he eats, but I'll tell you what defiles a person, what comes out of his heart. That is what defiles a person. And by that, Jesus declared all foods clean. Can you see what Jesus is doing? He's breaking down the barriers that there might be for the gospel advancement into Gentile territories. And the very next passage, we see Jesus taking the gospel to the Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician woman coming to Jesus in this area of Tyre and Sidon, and then Jesus healing her daughter. Again, we see the same thing unfolding in this passage. This deaf man, this man who struggled to speak, he's in the area of the Decapolis, where the Gentiles are, and Jesus heals him. Take a look at verse 32. It tells us, "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him." Now, this is a theme that repeats itself throughout Mark's Gospel regularly. That theme is the theme of representation. So often in Mark's Gospel, you have friends or family members or close relatives or someone like that who brings someone to Jesus. The most dramatic encounter of that was the paralytic man, who his friends so desperately wanted him to be healed that they brought him to Jesus, who was in a building at the time, and they realized they couldn't push through the crowd, so they made a hole in the roof so that they could lower him down out of the roof and show him to Jesus, and that Jesus would heal him. We saw the same thing happening with Jairus, where Jairus came to Jesus and he pleaded with Jesus to heal his daughter, who was on her deathbed. The same with the Syrophoenician woman. She came to Jesus and told Jesus, "My daughter is possessed by a demon. You can make her well. Would you do so?" And I think from this principle of representation, there is incredible encouragement for us, that we too can take who Jesus is to others. That we can tell others, come see who Jesus is in my church, in my community. I want to show you who Jesus is in my reading of the Bible. Would you read the Bible with me? Can I pray for you? In these ways, we can take the people that we love or the people we encounter in our communities, in the places we travel, and we can show them who Jesus is. We take them to Jesus and we show them His glory. This is what these people were doing. They wanted to take their friend, this man, who was deaf and had a speech impediment, to Jesus. And they begged Jesus to lay His hands on this man. Notice how Jesus responds. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, He put His finger into his ear and after spitting, touched his tongue. Let's just pause over that first phrase for just one moment in verse 33. It says, taking him aside from the crowd privately. It's really important to notice how Jesus does ministry, not only what He does. It's so tempting for us when we are doing ministry or helping others that we want to do that in the spotlight, where others might be able to see us. But so often our motivation is to be seen rather than to help others. Here we see Jesus standing in the midst of the crowd, easily being able to heal this man right there and right then. But what does He do? He takes him aside privately. He wants to deal with this individual right here in front of him. And He wants to show him who God is, and He wants to show him who Jesus is. Jesus took him aside, showing His care, showing His compassion on this man. Jesus isn't just interested in popularity for popularity's sake. Jesus is interested in the individual, and Jesus wants to show the individual who He is. Notice then what Jesus does. It says here that he puts His finger into his ear, and after spitting, touches his tongue, and looking up into heaven, He sighed and said, Ephatha, which means be opened. Now, if you think about this for just one moment, how is it that this actually heals the man? And why does Jesus go about this whole procedure, this whole ritual, to heal this particular man? Many other times Jesus healed someone with a word, or He said, your faith has made this person well, or someone just touches his garment and the person is made well. Sometimes Jesus doesn't say anything and someone actually becomes well. Jesus has that power to do it. But here, He does four different things with this man. He first puts his fingers into his ear, and after spitting, he touches his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed and said, Ephatha, why does he do all these different things for this man? Well, the first thing we have to recognize is that this man is deaf. He can't hear anything, and he struggles to communicate. And if you were to try to put yourself in his shoes, it would be a real difficult position to be in. Imagine all the pain and the struggle that he's had to endure his whole life in being deaf and unable to speak properly. He wouldn't be able to communicate what his heart is saying easily. He wouldn't be able to tell people what was going on within his mind and within his soul. He wouldn't be able to tell them what his needs were. He might be able to communicate his basic needs, like he wants to have food or something like that, but he wouldn't be able to really say to people who he was or what he wants. That's why in that time, people developed elaborate ways to communicate themselves when they were deaf and mute. They would jump around, move their hands and move their arms and move their legs, and to communicate just to other people what was going inside of them. Remember that sign language wasn't invented in that time. It was only invented about 1620. So this man would have made elaborate signs to show other people what was going on inside of him. But to little avail. People would often misunderstand him. People would reject him. People would marginalize him. And the religious leaders at the time thought that deformity or physical defects were connected with people's own sin or sin of people around them. You'd remember the account in John's Gospel where the people asked Jesus, well, is this man's blindness due to his own sin or his parents' sin? Now, that seems to have been a very common view at the time. People thought that if you had some kind of ailment, in you, especially if it's from birth, that must be because of sin that someone has committed somewhere along the line. That means you are religiously unacceptable. That means you are unclean. This man would have faced marginalization. He would have been put on the edges of society, and he would have been ignored by many. What pain must he have experienced throughout his life because of this? Jesus steps in, and he heals this man. Take a look at those four things that Jesus did. Why did Jesus do it in this particular way? Why didn't Jesus just say, "Be healed," and the man was healed? Well, one of the things that you have to remember is that this man is deaf. He can't hear anything. That means that Jesus was now going to come to this man's level, to communicate to this man as this man would understand, by signs, by parables. Jesus was first going to act out what he was going to do before he did it. So what did Jesus do? He touched this man's ears, showing him that, "I understand that your problem is with your hearing. You can't hear anything." And then touching this man's mouth, his tongue, to show that, "I understand your problem is with your tongue, that you can't speak." And then looking up into heaven, showing this man that the one who is going to heal you is God himself. And then sighing deeply, showing that he is the one who understands and empathizes with our pain, with our weakness, with our trouble, with physical deformity. And then saying, "Ephatha," showing that he is the one that's going to bring about healing for this man. And in a moment, this man was healed. It's so amazing. In verse 35, it just reports, "And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly." Now, this is double miracle, because not only could he hear clearly now, not only was his tongue loose so that he could speak, but he was enabled to speak as well. Think about it, all the different things of language he still had to learn, realistically speaking, at this point. But in a moment, this man was able to speak, and he was able to speak clearly to those around him. Imagine his rejoicing. Imagine how suddenly he couldn't hear people. Now he could hear singing, and he could hear voices, and he could hear trees and birds and friends, and he could hear family. He could hear Jesus' voice. All of this happened in one instant. Now, part of this is supposed to show us something of Jesus' identity. Jesus wanted to show not only his disciples at this point, who were traveling along, and they were kind of silent observers in what Jesus was doing, but Jesus wanted to show this man and everyone else who he is and what he's come to do. And the way he introduces what he's come to do early on in the gospel is by saying that the kingdom of God has come. And later on in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, who is in prison at the time, sends messengers to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one to come, or should we be expecting someone else?" And this is what Jesus replies to John the Baptist. Jesus says to him, "Then Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" What Jesus was saying to John the Baptist was, "John, the kingdom of God is here. And the reason the kingdom of God is here is because God's king has come." So actually, when Jesus says the kingdom of God has come because God's king has come, and then you see all these healings and miraculous signs taking place, Jesus is saying, this is a trailer. This is a foretaste of what the kingdom of God in its fullness is like. The kingdom of God in its fullness is like a man who is blind his whole life, and he steps into the kingdom of heaven one day, and as he steps in there, he sees Jesus face to face. The kingdom of God is like a man being brought into the kingdom of heaven and being crippled. And then suddenly he runs and leaps for joy as he sees Jesus face to face. The kingdom of God is like a man who has never heard his anything his whole life. And then suddenly he steps into the kingdom of God and he hears the choirs of angels singing. He hears the blowing of the trumpet, the beating of the drum. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Full restoration, full healing to the fullest extent. And what happened to this man? That's a foretaste. That's a beginning of a picture of what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. We're supposed to see in this healing that there's far more to be revealed in the kingdom of God than is revealed merely through this man's healing. So we see something of Jesus' identity being revealed in this passage. We see that the kingdom of God is coming through Jesus. We also see Jesus' divine glory and majesty in this, because Jesus is the one who brings about this great healing. This is divine power. This isn't ordinary kind of medical power. We see that he is the divine creator, in fact, who has brought about this restoration. The reason we say he's the creator is because this man had a physical deformity. And Jesus wasn't just interested in saying, I'm going to rescue your soul, which he certainly was interested in. But Jesus also said, I'm going to restore your hearing. Now, that's a remarkable thing, because in Jesus' incarnation, where he became flesh, and in Jesus' resurrection, where he was raised to life again, both of those instances show us, it's, one theologian said, it's God's yes to the material world. Jesus becoming flesh, taking on materiality, and Jesus rising again from the dead in a physical, spiritual body. It's being a sign that one day he will raise us to life again. In the same way, Jesus restoring this man's hearing is a sign pointing beyond itself to the physical restoration of our own bodies, where in the new heavens and the new earth, we will receive fully restored bodies. This shows Jesus' divine glory. This shows us Jesus' kingdom coming. This shows us that Jesus will renew all things in the last day. But then this account ends with something really surprising. After Jesus opened this man's ears and opened his mouth, in verse 36 we read, and Jesus charged them not to tell no one. What? Jesus charged them to tell no one? This man was deaf, it seems, his whole life. He could hardly speak. And now Jesus, after he gives him the ability to hear and speak, Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Why would he do that? Well, there was a very specific reason, and we've already seen this in the Gospel of Mark. The reason Jesus prohibits people from telling others about his miracles that he did in that specific setting was that Jesus didn't want people to misunderstand his identity. Yes, Jesus is the King who's come with healing in his wings. Yes, Jesus has come to bring about the restoration of our bodies. But far more than that, Jesus has come to die. And Jesus has come to be raised to life again, so that we might have salvation, and we might have reconciliation with his Father. You see, if all the people who encountered miracles at that time went out and they proclaimed, Jesus has healed me, they might think, oh, Jesus is a healer, and that's all he is. But to think about Jesus merely as a healer is to misunderstand his identity. There is far more to Jesus than being a healer. There's no less, but there's far more to his identity than being a healer. Jesus has come to heal, but he's come to save us from our sins, and he's come to restore us to a right relationship with God. They haven't come to see the full picture of Jesus yet, so Jesus said, wait, don't go tell people about my identity yet. It continues, but the more he charged them to not tell anyone about this, the more zealously they went out and just told everyone. They told their neighbors, they told their friends, they told their long-lost cousin that they've never spoken to in years. They told everyone in the village and in the surrounding nation, in the surrounding towns. They really wanted people to know what Jesus has done. And it tells us exactly why they told everyone in verse 37. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak." Isn't this remarkable? They stand in awe of Jesus. And as a result, they can't help but tell others about who Jesus is. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. These people have only seen a fraction of Jesus' glory. These people have only seen this great and wonderful but small in comparison miracle of Jesus healing this deaf man that couldn't hear and also restoring his ability to speak. It's a wonderful miracle, but it's small in comparison. You and I, with the Bible, we have the whole picture of what Jesus has done before us. The question is, do we stand in awe and amazement at who Jesus is, as these people did? Do we zealously go out and just tell everyone in astonishment who Jesus is and what he's done? Do we wake up in the mornings with great excitement at the opportunity that we can tell others, this is who Jesus is? Can you believe what he's done for me, a sinner, that he would come to die to save me, even me? We need to ask ourselves, where is that wonder? Where is that amazement? And we also need to ask ourselves, do we still see everything he does is good? These people, having a small glimpse of who Jesus is, say, he does all things well. Now, many of us, many of you will have sufferings and pain, physical suffering that are unspeakable sometimes. Do we still, in the midst of these troubles and pains, say, Jesus has done all things well? If there's one thing we can learn about this passage about pain and suffering and God's healing, is that we should bring these pains and these suffering and the physical deformities that we face to Jesus. Because if there's anyone who could help you, it certainly is Jesus. And we should pray that he would heal us, because he is able and willing to bring about a great healing. But here's the wonder of it all. Even if he does not, even if he says, as Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." Even as we say that and we are not healed immediately, you know what Jesus' promise is in this passage for you? Is that one day he will bring about a total healing, a total recovery, a total resurrection in the new heavens and the new earth. And for that, we can leave here with great hope. Let's pray together. Lord, you have done all things well. And we praise you and stand in marvelous rejoicing at who you are. Lord, our hearts are so dull sometimes, and we so often forget the wonders and the glories that are in you. Enable us, Lord, just a bit more to see your glory, just one fraction more, so that we would again stand in awe of your beauty, and so that we would zealously go out and proclaim you to whoever we might encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.